I spoke Sunday about the need for someone to go back and teach the rudimentary principles again. Whenever there's a situation where the people of God have become dull of hearing. Because the hearing of faith is fundamental to the way God's righteousness is imparted to us through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is the righteousness of faith that is revealed in the gospel. And the righteousness of faith works through the hearing of faith. And we spoke a little bit of how important it is to hear the word of God properly. In James, we have this verse where James talks about receiving the implanted word, which is able to save your soul.
Yes.
And so I want you to picture the word of God as a seed with power and potential. Remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit. They are life. There's dynamic spiritual life and truth and power within the word of God like a seed. But that seed must become deeply implanted in us, germinate, and begin to grow. This is the verse in James, if you're looking for the reference, James 1:21. Receive in meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And we're not talking about saving your soul from hell. He's talking about saving your soul from everything in your life that's still harmful to you or to someone else. Saving your soul from temper. Saving your soul from moodiness. Saving your soul from other forms of areas of carnality or weakness that are a trouble to you and not a blessing to others. The Word of God received in the right way can save you from things that have troubled you for years. And part of what we're talking about in receiving correctly is mixing the word with faith. We have to receive the word in a way where the word is mixed with faith. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. The reference that I'm referring to where I get the idea of mixing the word with faith comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us just as well to them. In other words, those in Israel at the time of the God bringing him through to the borders of the promised land. But the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There was a few who did mix it with faith. Remember, there were two, right? Joshua and Caleb. But the vast majority of the people did not mix what they heard with faith. So the word that you hear without faith will not bring forth the life and spirit in the word. The word you hear, a message you hear, a Sunday school lesson, a sermon, even personal time in the Bible, it'll just lie dormant on your heart, not growing, not germinating. It will leave you unchanged. And because it doesn't release the power of the word in your life, because you have not mixed it with faith. So what would that look like? Before I go on, we need an example of what that would look like. I'm just going to give you one from the scripture and just one that I've kind of considered myself. At the border of Canaan, when the Lord told Israel to go forward and to enter the land and take possession of the promise, the vast majority of the people, because they heard the report of the 10 spies, what they were picturing, what they were anticipating and imagining was the terrible carnage these powerful enemies were going to inflict on them. They were contemplating and imagining the difficulty and the pain and the suffering and the hurt, they weren't mixing faith with power. But what were the two that were mixing faith? What were they thinking? They were picturing God going before them. They were remembering what God had done in Egypt. They were remembering the manna. They were remembering his presence. They were remembering the things that... And you see what mixing with faith looks like? You're contemplating God's faithfulness. You're spending time thinking about it. You're not just listening to a message and you go off and do your other things. You begin to take what you've heard and contemplate how God can bring this about in your life.
Yes.
And then I began to give a personal example of my own life about mixing with faith. I believe that I was wasting time. I believe that the Lord showed me that I could redeem the time, that there was something more beneficial that I could do with my time, that things that I had been doing for a while that had just become, you know, normal and regular, you could call it a habit, could be changed. And I began to contemplate what that would look like, what it could be. I began to think what the blessing and the possibility it could be to my wife. I began to think of the benefit and the fruit of having better order and discipline and how much easier it would be for everyone. And I began to think, I began to contemplate and anticipate the fruit that would come from it. And so here I'm contemplating what I heard in my spirit. I'm thinking about what it will do. Remember what the scripture says? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So I'm literally meditating on, contemplating this beautiful change by God's help, by God's direction. That's a description of mixing the word with faith. Let's say, for example, you look at an area in your life that you struggle. This is another area for me. One of the things that I struggle with is when I feel strongly about something and I'm passionate about it, at times it can come out kind of aggressive, almost pressing the matter. I mean, in a way that is a little bit intense. Dina uses the word intense. Boy, you were intense. And it's almost placing a pressure on people. And I've heard the Lord say in the scripture, and I read it, let your gentleness be known to all men. And I am contemplating that, Lord, what does that gentleness look like? Lord, how will that be a blessing and be easier to the hearer? How can I receive this truth and be stirred and it still express itself in the gentleness and the meekness of Christ? And I began to think about the Lord Jesus. I began to think how he could know so much and see the hearts of people and see, even knowing how what they were trying to do to him and their evil thoughts towards him, and how controlled he was. How he was never bowled over by passions. And I began to anticipate and hope that the power of Jesus, this beautiful life of the meekness of Jesus, could bear its fruit in me. And that the description of mixing the word with faith. Yes, Rudy.
I understand everything that you are saying, but we need to be careful that we don't confuse gentleness with condescension.
Sure.
Because in the name of gentleness, you know, we might be inadvertently approving something.
Sure. Well, let me give you an example what I may be referring to. You know, when we picture when Jesus said the very hard things he said to the Pharisees, like, you brood of vipers, you whitewash sepulchers, you're like unmarked graves.
Yes.
I think it's easy for us to picture him angry with raised voice and pointing a finger when he really could have been, oh, you whitewash sepulchers. You guys are like people with, you know, you look all beautiful on the outside, but inside you're just full of dead men's bones. He could have whispered it, and it's like the Lord is showing me, I want you under my control every day, every moment, and I anticipate it. I have a hope for it. I want to mix whatever gentleness looks like, because right, we don't always know what it will look like. It might look firm. But I'm just giving you a demonstration from my life what it would look like. So if you hear the word say something, maybe it's during a message you get convicted about something, that maybe you're not as careful with your speech. You know, because think about just one simple command. Do everything without murmuring or complaining. You know, can you contemplate the times that you feel like complaining? The things that irritate you, the people that irritate you, the situations that irritate you. And you know you've fallen into it. You know you've done it. But can you contemplate being so filled with the Spirit, so undergirded by the patience of the Lord, that you can know that with Christ's help, you can give up complaining and murmuring for the rest of your life? And you can do everything without murmuring or complaining. That is mixing the word with faith. You begin to anticipate it. You begin to sense it. It is true. This can happen. God can do this in my life. And then it unlocks the power of the word. The Spirit is given to you, whereas another person hears it, doesn't spend time thinking that. Doesn't spend time hoping and seeing the beauty of the Lord in it. They just kind of in one ear and out the other. And the power that's in that word is not released in their life. So they don't experience. You see that?
Yes. Now, the Lord, no doubt about it, was 98% of the time meek. But let us remember when he went to the temple, sure, and he saw the merchants, he grabbed a rope and made a whip out of the rope.
I understand.
And then he tossed the tables and threw everybody out.
Sure. He said it was the zeal of his Father.
Yes.
The wrath of man will never work that same righteousness. And if we were zealous over God's name and honor, I'd say okay, but most of the time, our anger is human. It's caused by human. It's in response to some irritation. And it's so we can't, it must be the Lord's honor and glory that moves us to zeal. We can't leave his zeal for his Father's name and even equate our erupting in anger over irritants. We can't
do that. It might have been the zeal for his Father, but nonetheless, he whipped the merchants and tossed their tables.
It was perfect self-control, because when he got to the doves, instead of knocking their cages over, he stopped, because that would have injured them. Yeah. It doesn't hurt donkeys and sheep and goats and cattle to a cord of whips. Hey, that doesn't hurt them at all. And kicking over tables and money doesn't hurt either. But it would have hurt the doves. And in perfect self-control, he stopped and said,
okay,
take these out of here.
Okay.
You got it? So it's something that it just going to, I think you get the idea, right? And I don't want us to leave the main point for the side points. You got that? Don't want to do that. Do you have a pretty good idea of what we're talking about, mixing the word with faith? It's dwelling on it, thinking about it, visualizing, not in some mystical way, but realizing by faith, this power can come into my life. And you see and you know it will be pleasing to God. And it creates in you a joy and an anticipation to see the Lord honored and glorified in this change. That's mixing the word with faith. Okay? And the hearing of faith is a very rudimentary principle, what we've talked about. Galatians chapter 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And then he adds, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, God supplies the Holy Spirit to us to enable us to walk in his ways. And the word there where it said, you see where it says works miracles? The word miracles there is dunamis, meaning the ability to perform. So you know how God gives you the ability to do what he asks you to do? By faith. The hearing of faith. When the Lord says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you hear that, you know what you can say? Oh, Lord, teach me your patience. Work your patience in me so that anytime, if anger is the right response, it will come slowly like it did with the Lord Jesus. Remember what one of the things that had happened before he drove out the temple is he had seen the temple the day before and he's prayed all that night. And so it was something that worked in him. He was, you know, very sober and conscious about it all. But any area that we're weak in, any area that we're struggling in, God supplies his ability. That's what dunamis means. It's the power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent abilities. He has perfect self-control. Jesus has perfect wisdom. Jesus has perfect meekness. Jesus has perfect understanding of timing. And if we are weak in those areas, and we hear him say, follow me, imitate me, look at the Lord Jesus. Have you ever stopped and visualized in your mind as they were beating him and whipping him, spitting in his face and mocking him and pulling the hair? And I want you to picture him. He was as silent as a lamb. And so if you can mix this truth of God and self-control and meekness and being like the Lord, not responding in anger, not talking back, not fighting back, not rendering evil for evil, but blessing. And you can picture the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him and see how beautiful. And you can, in faith, say, Lord, you have the power to strengthen me, to make me like you. Yes. That is what releases the power of the word into your life. And the ability to walk in the truth of God's word will come through the hearing of faith like that. So let's talk a little bit about the other aspect of hearing, because hearing is very much tied to receiving. What does it mean to receive in meekness? Well, the Greek word here is dekamai. It means to receive in a welcoming way, to be very receptive. Not like standoffish, not like, you know what some of us are? I say us, maybe not here, but how some people are, maybe how I should say it. They're skeptical. I don't think that's possible. I hope no one right here is sitting here saying, I don't think that's possible. You're not receptive. You're not welcoming it. You're thinking, that's pie in the sky. That's not reality. See? The kind of receiving he's talking about is you welcome. This is good news. Telling me that I don't have to erupt in anger or lose it or blow up or run at the mouth. That is such good news. I want this person living in my house. I want this person to be my best friend.
I want this to be my reality. That's welcoming.
That's receiving. It means you receive what God's offering. And if God says, I want you to do everything without murmuring or complaining, because you're going to be blameless and pure children of God. Because the rest of the world does everything. They just complain and grumble about everything. But you're going to be my special people. You're not going to be like anyone else. You're not going to be like the rest of the world. You're going to be so different. You see it. You welcome God speaking that to you. And you're mixing what he has said with faith. You're embracing it. And the Spirit is supplied to you. And his ability is given to you. But what it takes to do that is some consideration. Because the root word of dekomai is dokeo, to think. You have to spend some time thinking about it. There's another word for spending time thinking about it. What is the other word in the Bible for spending time thinking about something? Meditation. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. You know what it's saying? Stop looking at the world. Don't be like them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That man will be like a tree planted by the streams of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf doesn't wither. Can you welcome that? What a life. Lord, do that in me. Make me that way for your honor.
Amen.
And for your glory.
Amen.
Maybe it be rare, but let me be one of the rare ones to bring you honor in that way. But you have to contemplate it long enough, longing for it, welcoming. That's how you receive in meekness the implanted word. Yeah. That's how it releases by faith what God says, I can do, I will do, I long to do in you. And when you welcome it like a friend, it can begin to dynamically change your life by his power. It won't be your own strength. It will be by believing that God will do in you what he's able to do. So where is dekomai found in the New Testament? Well, it's found in the sending out of the 12. Remember when Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and he sent them out to preach? Get how serious this word is. This is the word dekomai in this passage. In Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 10. It's also in Luke chapter 10. And in both of those particular Gospels, it's also found in chapter 11. Jesus told them, when you go into a city, look for a place that's worthy. And let your peace rest upon it there. You know, and just stay there. The workman's worthy of his hire. Don't move from place to place. But if you go and they will not dekomai you, they won't welcome you. They won't embrace you like, see, you bringing good news. He says, if they don't receive you or hear your words, go out of that city and shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Have you ever contemplated that the sin of not receiving the good news of Jesus is worse than all the sins of Sodom?
Wow.
Not receiving the good news of God's mercy in Christ is worse than any other. You know, God is willing to forgive every other sin. Murder, adultery, every other sin. But refusing to receive his son is worse than them all. Have you ever thought of that? What the seriousness of it? This is what the New Testament says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is going to be in accordance to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why are they perishing? They're not perishing because they were liars. They're not perishing because they were thieves. God was willing to forgive that. They're not perishing because they were adulterers and fornicators and drug users and committers of fraud and violent people. They're perishing because when God called them to repentance and offered them mercy through his son, they did not receive the love of the truth.
so as to be saved.
So that one sin is the sin that judges them, not the other things that God was willing to forgive them for. Do you see that? You see how serious it is to receive what God says? To receive it in meekness? Now, this is from our Lord Jesus himself. And I want you to contemplate this with me because it underscores the other verses we just read. John 15, 22-24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. You notice that's singular? You think Jesus was saying they didn't have any other sins? Of course not. He knew their lives. But there's one sin that he's mainly concerned about. Because now they have no excuse for their sin, singular again. Then he said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. There's a scripture in the New Testament that said God was forbearing. He overlooked the sins in the past. And God is willing to forgive all manner of sins. Every one of us were full of sins when we came to Christ, weren't we? And we humbled ourselves and we confessed our sins and we received his mercy. But there is one sin that if you commit this sin, all the other sins will not be forgiven. And that is the sin of refusing to believe. Refusing to receive the grace and mercy that God longs to give. And it trumps every other sin. So men will not be sent to eternal separation because of the other evil things they will do. They will experience eternal separation for refusing to receive the mercy and submit to the Son of all grace who is Lord. Yes, Rudy.
Then there are actually two sins unforgivable. This one and the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit.
I thought you might be thinking that, but I don't think they're two. I think they're one and the same.
That's the same.
How
can it be the same?
Because the word blaspheme means to speak against. And when you're speaking against, you're not welcoming. It is a manifestation of an unbelieving heart.
So it's not two sins.
I think it's one and the same. It's one and the same. It's refusing the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's telling him to go away. It's telling him, I don't want to hear it. We can talk about this later because I don't want it to be sidetracked. But, I realize that. But we don't want it. The word blasphemo means to hit with speech. Okay? And speaking against the Holy Spirit or calling what the Spirit is doing evil is a form of unbelief. So they're similar. They're related. Old Testament. This idea, this same word dekamite, I love to read the Septuagint. I read the New Testament in the Koine Greek, and I read the Septuagint in the Koine Greek. And in Jeremiah 17:23, the Lord is talking to Israel. Jeremiah has been sent out of God's love and desire to turn his people back to himself for years.
Yes.
He has preached for 17, 18 years pleading with the people. But despite all God's words to the people, all his attempts to turn them back for the things they were doing, because believe me, they were worshiping idols, they were committing adultery, they were taking advantage of orphans and widows, they were corrupt, they were shedding innocent blood. Their sins were many, but he was willing to forgive them all. He was willing to show them mercy. He had scattered, he even disciplined them with withholding rain and sending famine and pestilence and sword and wild beast. He was willing to forgive it all. But then he comes to this. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff. You know, it's a picture of that horse, that you're trying to turn it, and that horse stiffens his neck because he's not going to go the way you want it to go. God was attempting to turn them back to their self, and they resisted to the point of stiffening their neck that they might not hear or receive instruction. The word instruction could be translated correction. So God was willing to forgive. But when they refused to receive correction, severe judgment came. Judgment so severe, people had to turn to eating other people. The famine was so severe. It was, read the prophets, and you will have a healthy fear of the severity of God. Okay, which we are supposed to behold the kindness and severity of God. But I can assure you, God is the most severe to those who persistently, repeatedly defy His every attempt to show them mercy by convicting them of their sin and turning them back to Himself. For that, you can expect a fearful meeting with God someday. So this refusal to receive His correction or instruction is the sin that brought God's judgment upon them, because He was willing to forgive all their other sins. This is also echoed in just another example from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 7. I said, surely you will fear me and you will receive instruction. Again, remember, the prophets were speaking to the disobedient people of Israel. And God is pleading with them, surely you'll listen to me. Surely you will. Surely you'll receive instructions. Why? So that her dwelling would not be destroyed. Isn't it wonderful that God does not want to destroy things? He doesn't take pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. He would rather they turn to Him. He desires mercy. He delights in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But when you refuse to turn, when you refuse to humble yourself, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But here's what happened. They rose early and corrupted all their deeds. And the destruction that came upon them was severe. Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops to the people of Judah, and they burned his own temple down and tore it down. And then they tore the entire wall all around the city of Jerusalem. That was his city. That was his temple. That's the place he caused his name to dwell. And they were his people. And he did this because they refused to be corrected and humble themselves.
Yes.
Someone had a question?
No.
Okay. All right, I want to end this tonight's study with this wonderful promise. This wonderful promise. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a promise that I want to remind us of this. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, no matter how many promises God has made in Christ Jesus, they are yes and amen. So this is a promise for us that we can see fulfilled in Christ. Remember what Jesus Christ said? Don't think I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. This promise is a promise from God the Father to His people that the Lord Jesus wants to fulfill. Let's look at it, okay? And it look at what it involves. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you do what? You receive them into your heart. You spend time thinking about, why are you where you're at? Why is all this evil come upon us? Look at what we did. Look, we've been scattered. He's talking to them. When you realize, when you've been scattered around among all the nations where the Lord drives you, and you will stop and receive it into your heart, what I had said to you. what I had warned you, what I had told you before. And then it says, and as you're receiving it, and you be turned back to the Lord. You know what's causing you to turn back to the Lord? You're considering it. You're receiving the word of the Lord. You're mixing with faith what he said. You're realizing what's happened to you is exactly what the Lord said would happen to you. And you and so now in your heart is, I want to obey his voice. Because disobeying his voice is what got me and scattered to all these places. So it begins with receiving it into your heart, letting it turn you back to the Lord, and coming before him with, Lord, you speak and I'll obey.
Yes.
I'm not going to disobey you again. According to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, not with what, if it's not all of your heart, you know what it is? It's a divided heart, isn't it? Oh, it's only part of it. Is it okay for the Lord to wait until you decide, I'll let you suffer a while longer? You're kind of miserable and you want me to help you out. You want me to make you happy. That's not all your heart. You know what that really means by all your heart? You become grieved at how your own disobedience and consequences have brought shame and dishonor and reproach to the name of the Lord. And you actually have a godly sorrow. You're sorry for God's sake, not just because your life is kind of bad and you're tired of suffering your own consequences. A lot of people feel that way all the time and leave God out of it all the time. You know, they'd like God to come fix all their pain that they self-inflict on themselves. No. This is something you contemplate long enough that, you know, we were supposed to be the people of the Lord. He had made us all these promises. He warned us. He tried to tell us. And look what we've done. We've brought shame and reproach to his name everywhere. Lord, we want to be your people again. We want to do what you say. We don't want to bring you dishonor and reproach anymore. Look what he says. This is the promise. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. And have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven. You know what that means? That means even if your own stupidity has driven you so far away from God. Even if your own actions and foolishness has taken you so far away from where God's goodness is, no matter how far it is, wow, even to the farthest parts under the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possess. What's that? The promised land. And you know what our promised land is? Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The joy of the Lord, peace that passes understanding, just a heart at rest, life to the body, back into every blessing in Christ, back to the place of abiding in Christ and he abiding in us and bearing much fruit. And you will possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Multiply you more. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, more than your fathers. Christ desires for us to experience greater blessings in his Father than any other generation has.
Yes.
We should have the full, huh? Yes?
What does that mean exactly? Experience more blessings and more
joy. More peace, more of the fruit of the Spirit, a greater rest, a tranquility and serenity inside where you have such a strength. Chaos can abound around you, but you're guided. You're guided by the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You're just living in such a communion with God. You're just being led. It's a wonderful life. It doesn't mean that everything around you is all perfect and you never face trials. No. It means you have so much grace, it seems easy. I mean, there's just, it's always adequate. It's just you get to experience life overcoming through faith.
You know, I don't mean to sound judgmental, but when I hear of Christians that go through these trials, like, for example, you know, like the photographers and the bakers and all of them that are taken to court because they do certain jobs, you know, and they're taken to court, why?
Well, and those things, look, every Christian that died in an arena overcame. Everyone that was burned at the stake, everyone that died in the mouth of a wild beast, everyone thrust through in a sword. God didn't need to spare their physical body. They couldn't take their physical body to heaven anyway. Their life is more than the body. You know, when we suffer persecution at the hands of the world, we're blessed. It says, if you're insulted for the sake of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven.
But you never hear about that.
I don't know why we don't. That's why we're going back over the rudimentary principles all over again. We need to recalibrate our spiritual vision and realize that, look, in this world you shall have tribulation.
Yes.
But take heart. I've overcome the world. You know? And then it says, and this is the sweetest part of the promise to me, that when all these things happen, and the Lord your God will cleanse your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with that you may live. You know what cleansing is? The word for cleansing, katharizo. It's in this, the next paritha katharizo in the Septuagint. But it means to have no mixture. 24 karat gold is pure gold.
Yes.
14 karat gold is 14 parts gold and 10 parts mixture.
Yes.
You know how you can take the 10 parts mixture out of 14 karat gold? You put it in the fire. And it heats it up and it causes the mixture to separate from the gold. And 14 karat gold can become 24 karat. But you know, so you know what the problem with a lot of our spiritual lives are? We still got the mixture. We got faith. There's an element of faith. We're going to learn some things. It's the other junk. It's the rest of it that we still need purged out. And look at this promise. Even if you've been scattered, and usually it's the mixtures that cause you to get scattered, those things, even if you've been scattered so far away, and you begin to receive what I said, you turn back to the Lord, you obey His voice, He'll bring you back to the place of abiding and blessing. And not only will He do that, He'll make your life abundantly blessed, and He'll begin to cleanse your heart of the mixture. And you know what's beautiful about that? Clean. Jesus said, it's the clean in heart that see God.
Yes.
And this is the promise, same word in the Greek. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, He takes away. But every branch bearing fruit, what does He do? He cleanses it. He takes the areas in your life away that are hindering you. He makes you even more fruitful. More beautiful as a believer, more beautiful as a saint. You're more conformed to His image. And it's always for His honor,
yes.
His glory,
amen.
For the fame of His name. That's our holy calling. And we need His cleansing to do this. Because blessed are the cleansed in heart. You know, all of our versions say pure, but the words cleanse. Katharizo. Blessed are the cleansed in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, let me tell you, as you begin to receive the word in meekness, and as you begin to mix it with faith, you know what you're going to begin to see? You're not going to see the difficulty, because you've already practiced seeing the difficulty and anticipating the pain and the problems. We all got that down, right? You know what you're going to begin to see? You're going to begin to see God's grace. You're going to begin to see God's power. You're going to start looking like Caleb and Joshua did. You're going to stop looking at the giants and the walled cities, and you're going to see the faithfulness of God, and you're going to see that His grace is sufficient for you, and that His power is made perfect in weakness. And suddenly, you're going to rejoice. I'm going to boast about the things that make me weak. I'm going to boast in sicknesses and tribulations and difficulties and insults and persecutions. Because when I'm weak,
I'm strong.
Then His strength is perfected in me. You're going to begin to see God in all kinds of areas you used to see problems. And it's because your vision is being cleansed. Your heart is being cleansed of unbelief. And your old ways. And you'll be renewed in knowledge in the image of His Creator. And as your mind begins to be renewed and cleansed, you'll be transformed into His image.
Yes.
It's just a beautiful, it's a beautiful life. And the whole key is how you hear. Do you welcome? Do you believe when God speaks? When He says things like, don't let any unwholesome talk ever come out of your mouth, ever. Only what is wholesome, only what builds others up according to their needs and ministers grace to those who listen. Can you hear that and say, oh, I welcome that, Lord. I don't ever want to let another unwholesome word come out of my mouth to my wife. I don't want to ever let another unwholesome word come out of my mouth towards a brother or sister in Christ.
And also from the wife to the husband.
Anywhere. Can you imagine? Can you imagine an entire church cleansed of grumbling and complaining? Can you imagine an entire church where everyone forgives? They just receive whatever God says, and this is how we live. It's probably pretty rare. Why don't we just go for what's rare? Right? Usually it's the rare things are the most valuable, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they're not real just because they're not rare. I mean, just, they're not common. It's just these are things that I hope we really can see. All right?
Okay.
That's the end of our study today.